Yes, thank you. Right. Greetings. Here we are, back in John 18 this time. We're just gonna do a little bit, just a little John appetizer sampler. And, just to recap some of what has already happened in John, we've been going over the different signs of Christ. John, you know, likes to talk about this was the sign that Jesus performed, which points to this or that thing. There's been a lot of friction with the religious leaders of the day. That's kind of coming to a head as we go into this week. We just came out of the last several weeks of talking about the Last Supper, you know, Jesus' final teachings that he gives the disciples and prayer, things like that. Just going way back, we have at the beginning of the book this message from Jesus that said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And then also, skipping ahead to the end of the book, it says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So that is, you know, this gospel message that we, you know, will share about at all times. Something that is such good news, we can't help but share about it, that, you know, coming to God in a moment in time, asking for his death to cover your sins and ask for forgiveness, and we become children of God. We get to go to heaven forever and even have a personal relationship with God here on earth. So that is always important context whenever we're getting into some of these other stories. So we talked some about Jesus' prayer with the disciples last week. We're going to cheat a little bit and go over to Matthew 26 and look at a tiny bit of some of his other prayers that happened before he got arrested. But today, yeah, we're mostly talking about the actual betrayal of Judas. He's handed over and the arrest. So that's what we're doing. I'm going to call today dealing with difficulty. I imagine being betrayed and killed is difficult. So that's one level of difficulty. And, you know, also the disciples, specifically Peter, who had been a follower of Jesus, having to deal with the difficulty of maybe watching a friend go through something. So we'll look at those two characters and how they dealt with some difficulty. All right, starting off. It says, "When he had finished praying," meaning Jesus, "Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Jesus, who betrayed him, knew that place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials of the chief priest and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." Now this was premeditated. You know, we do read earlier, it says, "Then one of the 12, who's called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What were you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over." See, the crowds were so much in favor of Jesus that they didn't want to seize him in front of everybody, lest there be a riot. But Judas is like, "I know where he likes to hide, so I'll get him for you when nobody's watching." And so he sensed, "They'll probably go to this garden, and I can lead the guards there, and it will be a nice private encounter," which is what he does. So Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. So, okay, we read here that Jesus is knowing all that is going to happen to him, the betrayal, the you know, stuff before the trial itself, all the various, you know, beatings, and obviously ultimately being killed. And here, you know, he is. Jesus says, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those that you give me." So here we see a picture. There's difficulty coming. He knows that it's coming. He knows all that's going to happen to him, and he faces it head on. You know, here they are. I am he. He stands out there. You may get the impression that it's just like, yeah, it's Jesus for you. Everything was so easy. He's the Son of God. He just walks out there, and it's just like, even the hardest thing, being betrayed and tortured and killed, whatever, here I am, let's go. You know what I mean? And you may get the impression that this was something that's just second nature for him, but it isn't something that he found easy to do. And that's important for us to realize, you know, when we are trying to look to the life of Jesus for, you know, an example for ourselves, you got to realize that he also had difficulty with difficult things like this. Going over to Matthew 26, which is covering the same story, but giving us a few extra details, said, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So, see, sorrowful and troubled. Makes sense. Then he told him, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Okay, so, you know, that's strong language. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I mean, you could tell that this was certainly something that he did not want to face. At least a part of him didn't, and it was a difficulty. And this is something that maybe he even felt a certain amount of humility, like, I don't know if I have got the goods to deal with the difficulty that's coming. I mean, I'm getting torn apart here, and this is something that's really difficult. And, you know, that, I think, gives us, you know, our first lesson in Jesus' response to difficulty, which is that, you know, he did feel this intense sorrow and anxiety. I'm sure many of us, you know, sometimes the difficulty comes upon you without warning, and you just got to pick yourself up wherever it happens to have struck. But many times, you do have a sense that a difficulty is coming, or maybe even, will I make a decision to put myself into this difficult place? Maybe that means confronting someone that you feel like needs to be confronted. That's always pretty difficult, or could be any number of things. But it's pretty common to feel some sorrow, anxiety, and whatever else about it, and even Jesus himself felt that way. Now we see here, too, that he told these guys, he brought these three guys with him, stay here and keep watch with me. So the second thing we learn from Jesus' response to difficulty is that he moved towards friends rather than going it alone. That one is difficult for me, I won't tell you. I'm sort of more like, difficulty's coming, so leave me alone for a while. Let me just get my space. I'll take this on alone. And I don't necessarily want to move towards other people and involve them in it. I would rather, you know, it's much more comfortable when I feel like I don't want the other variables here. I just want, you know, I'll just deal with this myself. I'll find a way. This will be my thing. I'll just keep this private or whatever. Maybe I'll even let other people know about it and then follow that up with, therefore, leave me alone so I can deal with this by myself. Now that I've told you. So you're technically involved. But yeah, this, you know, he moved towards his friends rather than going it alone. We read on here, it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So he prayed. This obviously is an important, you know, lesson that we're going to get. You know, he turns to prayer. Not only did he rely on some of his friends, but also turning to the Lord and asking for assistance there. Now, there's a couple things to point out about the prayer that he gives, which are really helpful and important. The first is he does pray, if it is possible, may this cup, or I suppose we could say, may this difficulty be taken from me. He prays that it will go away, right? You know, so when we turn to prayer, I think asking God to take the difficulty away is something even Jesus himself did on something he knew probably needed to be done. But he still prayed that it would be taken away. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying that God would take away a difficulty that you have to face, provided that you're willing to go through with it if his answer is no. But asking in the first place, I think that sometimes we run into some barriers about asking God to take the difficulty away. I know I myself, these are all quotes that are coming out of my mouth, like, literally. So enduring this difficulty, that's the mature, noble thing to do. I've got the difficulty, that's like mine. I just cowboy up, deal with it, you know what I mean? And you kind of feel like that's what real heroes do. Yeah, I just deal with it, that's how it goes. And I see a difficulty coming up, bring it, you know, and that you kind of feel like, yeah, I'm pretty cool though that I said that, you know, that was cool. I'm dealing with it myself, I'm not having to burden other people with this. But that's not even what Jesus himself did. You know, he did ask for the difficulty to be taken away if it was in God's will. Also, maybe it's kind of like, well, look, this difficulty is actually just righteous retribution for all of my sinful mistakes, so I just have to accept it. I doubt Jesus thought that one, but, you know, maybe you feel like, I've been making a lot of selfish decisions, you know, yeah, the difficulty is coming, and it's justified, and it's righteous, I just gotta, you know, take my medicine, this is what it is, you know, and it's time to just, this is how the balances of the universe will be evened out once I pay for my wrong by enduring this difficulty. And that kind of makes me sort of cool. I paid back. You know, there is pride there. There's pride within a statement like that because we're sort of feeling like, well, it's true, I made mistakes, but I am also the one who is paying for them, which, again, sort of betrays that maybe we're not actually leaning on God, leaning on the church the way that Jesus himself was. Another thing that we should look at about Jesus' prayer is that he also says, yet not as I will, but as you will. So, you know, he leaves the outcome of what will happen in God's hand. He's willing to let it pass away, certainly. He's also willing to go forward if that's what the situation calls for. So having willingness to go both, you know what I mean? To let it pass away or to go forward. There are things, though, that maybe keep us from wanting to do this one, too. Like, you know, well, the difficulty will go away if I have enough faith or I have enough prayer, etc. If I find the right combination of a little bit of faith here, a little bit of prayer there, I read my Bible X amount, poof, the difficulty must go away. That's how it works. I did my holy things. Oh, I also donated to the poor. Remember that, God, when you're considering taking this difficulty away. And I'll sweeten the deal by reading some extra Bible tonight. And, you know, we kind of feel like maybe my Christian magic can overcome the difficulty if I, you know, summon enough of it. I think a lot of us, too, are like, ha, a difficulty. Now that there's difficulty here, my purpose is to eliminate it. That is how it goes. That, sure, this is like a puzzle that I've been given. This is something that's difficult, and obviously, God loves us. He doesn't want us to deal with something difficult, so we solve the puzzle by making it go away somehow, and that seems like a really logical, you know, thing to think for some of us. It's just important to realize that if that were true of us, wouldn't that also have been true of God's son, Jesus? Right? He didn't get to solve the puzzle and get out of the difficulty. He did have to go head on right into it. Nothing wrong with asking to get away from it, but there's nothing wrong necessarily with going through it either, if that in fact is God's will. Last thing here, this difficulty that's happening, that belongs to me and me alone, so I will deal with it in the way that I see fit. This is something that is my possession, my difficulty. And that's not really for you to weigh in on how I deal with my difficulty here. That's mine. I deal with it. And I think that, you know, putting it in God's hands and saying, your will be done, sometimes that means, and your will might be that I have to bring out my difficulty and share it with the church, or with God, or with whatever, and that can be very frustrating because maybe we'd feel much more comfortable just having our difficulties be, you know, hidden from the world, or, you know, find our own little way of kind of solving with it, or gritting our teeth, not really bringing this out and being a group matter. I easily think this. I mean, I hate the idea of, like, oh, I'm burdening the people in my life that I love, they are having to slow down their lives for me. Ah! My hair catches on fire when I think about things like that. It is not something that I like at all. But often is where God brings us in our lives, is that we are called to, let his will be done, and that may be bearing each other's burdens like it talks about in Galatians. So, anyway, Jesus' response allows him to face this issue head on with confidence. See, he has real confidence because he has God involved through the prayer and also the church. To a lesser extent, this is early days of the church, and granted, they did run away, but, they were there at least for part of it. So, he did kind of have them there. He knows at least, as he had the Last Supper with them, that in spirit, to some extent, they were ready to support him, but also maybe had some weakness and some maturity issues to deal with. Speaking of which, let's look at Peter's response to difficulty. Peter's my buddy. This whole next sequence, oh boy, I could just find and replace this whole thing with me, and I would definitely do all of this. Okay, so Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Servant's name was Malchus, so he goes in there and he's samurai like, "Well, on!" Chops off this guy's ear, and he's like, "Fine. The soldiers are all here. They're coming. You want to get to Jesus, you got to get through me, Malchus." And, he starts going here. And, to understand this action, it sounds like, Peter's a bit of a reactionary, which he is. But we should, we should get a little bit more context to make this story pop a little bit more. So, again, in Matthew 26, it says, Jesus told him, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same. So our response to difficulty with Peter, first point here, Peter felt very strong sense of loyalty, very strong sense and confidence in himself. He's like, "Those guys come for you, Jesus. I'm going to get my sword and chop off one of their ears to send a message to the rest of them." So, you can tell he has a picture in his mind of how things are going to go down. And it's sort of like, the Alamo or something, like Last Stand. All right, Last Stand with Jesus. We go down swinging, and that's, the picture that he has in his mind. "I'm willing to die with Jesus while we have our last stand here fighting for the Messiah." So back here it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." So he not only had, these strong feelings, but he did back it up with some strong action. You would have to be risking your life in a very real sense when a bunch of soldiers come to arrest someone and you run up and chop off a dude's ear who's with that group, they might kill you. He really was like, "I'm ready. I'm ready to give up my life for this." We shouldn't just discount him as being like, "Well, he's all talk." He really was putting his actions behind what he said, as long as it supported the narrative that was inside of his head of, "I'm the hero who's fighting with Jesus to the bitter end." Right? However, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they bound him. So he says, "Put your sword away," to Peter. So his dream scenario of, "We're all going down together, last stand, and we're fighting, and it's, remember the Alamo," is actually not going to work because, his imagined sacrifice starts to come into conflict with Jesus' own wishes. So here I've got this dream scenario of me heroically fighting for the Lord. I get that guy Malchus and anybody else who supports him, and then Jesus is like, "Enough of that, put your sword away." And he's like, "Oh, my story's kind of falling apart in my hands right now. I don't know what to do." I was willing just a minute ago to do this sacrifice, but now the terms have changed, and I don't know what to do. And, you know, we read in Luke 26, it says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled, Peter included. Now, he did circle back. We'll read about that next week. He kind of spies on him a little bit, but he definitely isn't willing to be like, I guess I'll throw down my sword and get arrested, too. That was not part of his plan. He was willing to sacrifice, you know, as long as it fit the narrative. So when Peter's story didn't work out, he, you know, he panicked. And he bailed. He didn't know what to do. And I really relate to that. I think sometimes we might be like, yeah, I'll sacrifice. I will go into the difficulty and do this thing as long as it's following the script that's in my head. And when that changes and when all of a sudden, that's not going to work, you know, it's, then what? You could say that Peter's heart was for sure in the right place with the asterisks. See, Peter will suffer, but he has conditions, you know. I'll suffer, I'll face the difficulty. When it's on my terms, I go down swinging, that I can get behind. I go down throwing my sword down and doing I don't even know what, putting my fate into the hand of another? I don't know about that, you know. And I think that my version of sacrifice where I'm a hero and I'm doing all these cool things is really something I can get behind. But my version of sacrifice or dealing with difficulty where I put all of my freedom in the hand of someone else, that isn't working for me. That is not the kind of sacrifice or the difficulty I am willing to deal with. And we do see that, you know, different. That's different than what we saw with Jesus, who is like, yeah, I have a script in my head, the one where I don't have to go through all this, and I'll pray for that one. But ultimately, I'll go with God's script. If that's your will be done. And I'll go with the script that is not the one that I want. Whereas Peter is sort of like, yeah, I'll do it. Asterisks. So, when the difficulty doesn't take our preferred form, what happens? Here's a couple of imaginary scenarios. Some of them are probably more realistic than others. But let's imagine there's probably some people here who would see like, ah, okay, difficulty. I could run into a burning building and sort of do some heroics and kick on the flaming door, or I could come the day after to clean up a building that got burned to the ground. Now, I know there's probably a couple of pyromaniacs like me who are like, hey, big time, yes, run into the burning building, that sounds awesome. I don't like cleaning burned stuff. We had a fire at our house. Oh, it's so irritating. I don't want to do that one. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I will make a certain level of sacrifice and face difficulty. The exciting kind, the one that's really sweet, that's action-packed, I'll do that. This boring one over here where I gotta go do this, who would even know who cleaned up after the fire? It's boring. I'm not interested in that kind of sacrifice. You want the person who's risking everything and jumping out of the third floor window with a cat and a baby in each hand. I'll do that one. Not the other. But how about this one? This is more realistic. Now, you cook a fancy meal for my wife. I love cooking. No problem. We made this infamous dinner called the butter dinner. It was French cooking. It was one stick of butter for each person that was eating it. That's how much butter they put in. It's awesome. Patiently listening and emotionally sharing with my wife. The listening part is the hard one there. I mean, if it was talking, maybe we could swing that one. But, you know, I don't know about sitting and patiently listening. That one's not necessarily my preference. How about we just go with, hey, I'm still making a sacrifice. I'm still doing some serving. I don't know about this other one, right? Now, I should point out, it's a point of clarification. There's nothing wrong with having preferences for the way that we sacrifice. I'm not saying, always do the one you hate. That's what God wants. Yeah, yeah. That's not what we're actually trying to say here. However, sometimes the sacrifice that's actually needed is the one that is against our preference. That's going to happen. You know, I'm sure I don't need to tell this to a lot of you who have been parents or really just even had relationships with people, generally speaking. I think if you have a relationship with a family member, there are going to be times when the sacrifice that's needed is not your preference, is not the way script you would have written for yourself. It's not the big heroic thing that you imagine yourself like, I can't wait to tell everybody about this. it's something maybe boring or difficult or whatever, just not the thing you would have picked. So, just to wrap up and recap on some of these points. One, you shouldn't keep your all of this difficulty for yourself. I mean, Jesus was willing to go and get help. He got help from his disciples. It was a temporary, very superficial level of help, but it was there. And he also, you know, turned to the Lord. Us keeping the difficulty all to ourselves is actually really selfish. I mean, on the one hand, sure, you're dealing with the difficulty. On the other hand, you're dealing with it on your terms, the way that Peter did, with the asterisks. It's so much harder to involve other people with your difficulty. At least for me, that is so hard. I feel like, you know, as long as I could just keep it away from everybody else and it's in my own world, I'll find a way to make that work. As soon as I have to involve other people and show myself as the one who is needy, that's a deal breaker. That's my asterisk. I definitely fall apart when that is the way it has to go. Also, we learned, you know, prayer does go a long way to alleviate suffering, maybe even cut it out entirely. Maybe the difficulty goes away because God says yes. He often does when we pray, maybe let this difficulty pass from me. He may say yes. He often does say yes. Or maybe he makes the going through the difficulty not that bad. That certainly is a possibility. May as well pray. Jesus himself did that prayer. But will we still face difficulties that go against our expectations? That's tough. Oh, that's tough. I'm going to do a story now. This is my story. I've got some difficulty upcoming. Oh boy, I guarantee you I'm not going to follow the script I just read to you all the time. Big time. Just to give you some background, I got run over by a car like 10 years ago, and it, you know, I like got lacerated spleen and liver and all these other things, and it kind of scrambled the eggs up there a little bit, so my brain's not quite right, which you might have noticed, but anyway, they found out recently, they're like, yeah, you've got this thing called Cushing syndrome, and I was like, all right, so where's the pill for that? And it already told me, they're like, well, you have this low testosterone and this other hormone that no one except Tara's probably ever heard of. And, you know, I'm kind of like, okay, so they'll give me some shots and that'll be the end of that and cool. And they're like, we're not going to give you those shots though because you have this cortisol is too high. So we'll get that down and then cool. And I'm like, cortisol, right. So anti-cortisol, let's go. Yeah, well, it turns out it's not that simple at all. Turns out that the Cushing syndrome is not only extremely rare, but it's considered terminal if they don't treat it. And so you're thinking, well, they'll just treat it. And it turns out that's not always automatic either. A lot of people, well, I've met a lot of these people, I've befriended them, were sitting there 6-7 years after the diagnosis, still have not got it treated. They've tried, but they weren't able to successfully treat it. I'm only 38. I mean, I could be dead soon. I could die from this before I even get in. That is some difficulty. 4 months until I get to go to Ohio State and see what they're going to tell me as far as treatment goes. Now, I'll tell you why this is difficult. The whole, you're probably thinking for obvious reasons, but no, I have difficulty with different parts of this. First, this whole thing is slowing me down. I'm tired. I'm so tired. And that is not make a good story. I would do something really crazy. I would, like, you know, take a hot poker and shove it through my face if I thought that that would, like, be part of a really awesome story that would turn out to, you know, and then songs will be written about all the crazy things that I did. Nobody writes the songs about, and then he got really tired, and he laid on the couch a lot, and he tried to mow the lawn, and it took him 4 times. You know, that's the ring of that song isn't as good. It's, you know, it's really, really irritating. I think that you would have trouble making something up that would irritate me more than what this is, although I have found some things. Whatever's happening to Terry, that irritates me more. I don't want to trade places with you, my friend. I mean, Terry's, well, he probably doesn't mind. If he does, he can confront me later. But he's got some of his hearing's going bad. And, I mean, I can't imagine. I have nightmares at night imagining that something like that would happen to me. I talk a lot. He talks a lot, too. I mean, oh, my God. I feel for you, my friend. How are you smiling? You got to stop smiling. But Anyway, so I got difficulty upcoming. They say, even if they're like, blah, we found the thing and we did the surgery and blah. Then I get about a year where I feel like sick and have flu-like symptoms. A year, or you know, give or take, until I feel better than I did before I went in. So I'm going to be slowed down to a level that I can't even imagine. I mean, going as slow can be, and it is like the worst thing I can imagine is going that slow and being hampered that much. I still want to keep that difficulty myself. Boy, how can I, though? I can't. I mean, you know, I have a family. We will need help. I have to bring people in on this. I have to actually be the one who's needy and bring in help. I'm still trying to find a way to not do that. Like, I thought about if I could put something on my lawnmower where I can hang the IV up and still do it. But I've done a bunch of crazy stuff like that. I played volleyball in a walking cast once, which was probably stupid. But I also rode a bike on a walking cast. Don't do that one. But, yeah, I mean, you know, talking about it was one thing. Dealing with it is definitely something else, though, especially when you're trying to involve other people. Now, fortunately, all the people that I have in my life are people that I know are not begrudgingly like, why is this guy wasting my time by being so needy and stuff like that? I mean, none of them are actually feeling that way. I imagine that, but that's not how it's actually going down. I know that, you know, Christ put us all in a body of Christ so that we do rely on each other. We grow closer to each other and love each other more through experiences just like this. And, you know, I don't know what'll happen. I mean, you know, they say that you don't even really get cured from this thing. It goes into remission. The one person in our church who I talked to had remission for 13 years, and she just got it back. And so maybe they'll fix it, or maybe not. So, you know, maybe I'll buy myself 10, 12 years. Maybe I won't even get that much. I don't know. But any way you look at it, me and my family are now going to have to start relying on the church, relying on God, turning to other people for help a lot to be able to make it through this difficulty. I hate that. Oh, I hate that so much. I'm so upset about it because I am like, I'll manage my own business. I'm going to find a way. It's going to be me who fixes this thing. And God's like, not this time. So, you know, I'm kind of like Peter, like, I wanted to charge in with the sword. And now it's time to put the sword down. And I don't know what to do. I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you the right thing for you to do. I don't know if I'm going to do it. I mean, it is hard. I don't like it. But, you know, there's also a lot to be thankful for. I should have died 10 years ago. Definitely. Would have never met my kids. Wouldn't have had one of them, actually. But there's a bunch of other things. You know, I still walk. I could have easily been paralyzed. Very easily. Car's going 40 miles an hour and hit me on a bicycle. I can't believe I get anything. You know what I mean? Like, that's something I got really lucky with. I could get fixed by this and get, you know, yeah, maybe another 15 years of really pristine back to like before health, which I would give anything for. I think I would literally give an arm for that. Like, that is something that I have really, really wanted, and I think I'm probably going to get it. So there's a lot of optimism behind all of this. It's just the difficulty in between getting there. Not to mention, of course, one of the main perks of having a relationship with God is you will have that new body waiting for you at some point when we get to the other side. I know a lot of the people here are dealing with stuff that are extremely difficult too. I don't think that, you know, comparing like, oh, who's got it worse? The guy who's got his head fallen off or the one who's got all of his arms and legs fallen off? You know, it's this, it's all bad. It's all really bad for everyone all the time. And, you know, facing it is not easy. It isn't. But imagine trying to face that and you really don't have those other things. You don't have God. Maybe you don't have the people in your life who are committed to serving and picking each other up. Then you, yeah, and me, that'd be my perfect scenario. I'd get what I want. I get to take care of myself when I literally cannot take care of myself. So, you know, be careful what you wish for. I mean, God obviously knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's something that, although it'll still irritate me quite a bit, I think that, you know, I'll probably learn a much greater appreciation for the body of Christ through something like this. because I know I am completely confident that the people in my lives will step up above and beyond and do the kinds of things that we need to get done. How could you have a life like that unless it was God working through those people, where everybody puts down their own things? People like Terry, who's got his own difficulties. He could be sitting around being like, I'm the one who needs help. I got all these horrible things. I know that he was even helping our friend with the move just this weekend. So, you know, this is something where I know that all the people here who've got their own difficulties are finding a way to chip in and bear each other's burdens anyways. That's a good perk, I'll tell you. Be part of the body of Christ. If you have not made that decision to come to God, maybe you haven't realized that it's not just a punch your ticket for heaven express, although you get that too. I mean, why not? Feel good about that. But, you know, having that community, having that real connection, and having a family of people committed to bear each other's burdens. How do you get through life without that? I don't even know. I don't know how people do it. I mean, I don't even know how I'm going to do it with that, but I guess we'll find out. So, if you're first time here, you can get yourself a free book at the Welcome Center over there. And, yes, they'll send, I think maybe you already have a feedback card. So if you're new, you can fill out one of these and drop it in. I think they'll send a hat around for financial stuff. This is something that, you know, is just for here. I think there might be a slide about this. Yes, there, right. So, you can give as they pass the hat around, but obviously if you're new here and this is not your church, then, you know, feel free to pass it by. This is for committed, you know, people who consider this their church to give financially to, and you are just our guests. Last thing, okay, the parents, if you have the children back there in Oasis, then you can get them at 11:45 and keep them from, you know, burning the place down. But if anybody has any questions, comments, or et cetera, stories, I'm sure we could field some of those, yeah.
It's interesting, and you and I were talking the other day. You know, I get frustrated at times with my difficulty because it's likely to lead me completely deaf at some point.
Yeah.
And I've reflected over time as to how much of my hearing I've lost in the last 10 years, and it's a little overwhelming at times. And I think it was you I was talking to the other night about, you know, as I was obsessing over it one time I was reading a devotional. I have a daily devotional I read that was part of my Bible reading, and lo and behold, they were talking about Helen Keller she was praising God for putting her in the situation. She was 2 years old when she lost her sight and her hearing. And, you know, it was only because of the mercy of one woman who stood beside her and worked with her until her own death, that she learned to read and write, and she spoke at universities and stuff. And, you know, you forget that one aspect of this, of going through, you know, tough times. You know, what? There's always something that God doesn't promise that he's going to escape us out. Mm-hmm. There's not always an escape clause. But he does promise that he'll use us in that if we give him the opportunity, and that he'll bless us through it, which is amazing. And I can vouch for the fact that he's blessed me through this stuff. But, you know, like with Christ, you know, he saved the whole world. You know?
Yeah.
Everybody for all time, you know, because he went through what he had to go through.
Right.
But, you know, you see time after time after time, people who have gone through things, and you just wonder, why the heck did they go through that? And then you know, sometimes you get a little glimpse behind the curtain, and you get to see how God used that situation. And oftentimes, and I know a lot of times it's with people that were lived back in the 1800s and stuff, when there was, you know, medical care was terrifying by today's standards. You know, that they suffered horribly.
Yeah.
But they praised God for the way that he used them. And in some cases, you know, entire people groups came to know Christ. And just amazing things happened you know, towns, and, you know, became believing. It's incredible. The way God can use us in this situation, you know, maybe he fixes us. Maybe, you know, and you know, my prayer is that the doctors at OSU can find that, you know, if it is Cushing's, that they can find the tumor and remove it. But, you know, I am confident that God will use you through this. He won't make, it's not guaranteed that it'll be easy, but he will use you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that is definitely encouraging to hear from you, too. I know you've got the sanguine in you like I do. It's like a nightmare. It's me losing hearing. I can't even imagine. But you've always had such a positive disposition about it. Definitely has affected me as I've gone through stuff. So you do see how the, you know, having the proximity in the body of Christ is mutually beneficial when you're able to have that. Yeah.
You know, one of the things Jesus said to his followers is, it'll make you happier to give than to receive.
Mm-hmm.
But in order to be able to give, you have to have a willing recipient.
Yeah.
30 years ago, there's a guy that was around Zenos. He was a college student, a starving student, and I had been in dental practice about 10 years. And he had this filling in his front tooth that was all dark, and his name was Jeff. And I offered several times, why don't you come to the office? Let me fix that for you. I'd love to do it. And he always said no. He would be uncomfortable doing that. So one Sunday afternoon, we were in the kitchen. We were watching a ball game at a guy's house. And I said, Jeff, you know, I tend to be a selfish person, and I want to be a giver. I would like to do that for you so I can learn how to give. And he again said no. And I said, you know something? If you're not going to help me become a giver, to hell with you. I'll find somebody who will. And I walked out of the kitchen and back in the living room.
Yeah.
So a few minutes later, he came out and he sat down on the couch beside me, and he said, you know something? I think I would like for you to do that. He finally got it. And he came to the office. I fixed it. We went to McDonald's. He bought me a burger, and he was a friend after that.
So that's awesome, yeah.
He finally got that for people to have the joy of giving, we have to be willing for them to give to us to do.
Yeah, I had almost that exact same thing happen to me when I had blown out my ankle and I was learning how to carry my dinner and drink while I was crutching. And one of my roommates had a conversation like, you do stuff for us, like, literally all the time. And the time that you actually need stuff, you're trying to figure out how to, like, balance your taco on a plate instead of asking for help. Like, why don't you let us, you know, actually serve the way that, you know, you're modeling? And I was like, man, he's right. That does kind of suck. I mean, I take so much pride in being able to be like, ha-ha! I fixed it. Now I don't need anyone at all. You know what I mean? You don't realize the effect that has is actually shutting down the opportunity for other people to serve. Yeah.
Thank you for the teaching. It was spot on today with my situation. And I just wanted to kind of share something. I grew up with God, you know, knew him. But not until about 2 years ago did I actually rely on him. Mm. I tried everything in my power to take care of my own problems, my own situation, and just my own path, because, I mean, God couldn't fix that. You know, I just pray to him, and I take care of my stuff. And it was very much proven that I could not. And I've been relying on the body of Christ for 2 years now, and my situation is still very much prominent, but I'm happier. I'm more joyful. I'm very blessed through it all.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't be here today without the body. I'd probably be in, like, a mental institution.
Yeah.
So, you know, thank you for the teaching. It was great.
Oh, cool. I appreciate that. Thanks for sharing. Oh, cool. I got one over there. We'll make the mic people run back and forth. We'll see how they like that.
I agree with Annie. Thank you for being open and honest and sharing with us. Joe, good teaching. And I'm just piggybacking off of everybody else. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I'm in a pinch, what I hear is this little niggly voice in my ear going, nobody's going to help you. This is not a big deal. You're making a big deal. You're old. Nobody cares. They got their own problems. They don't want to hear it. We have little prayer cards we do at cell group. Don't write anything on that. You don't need to write anything on that. You got it. Really? I got nothing. And because I'm in Annie's group, it's like, write that mess down. Fill out two cards, because we all got stuff.
Yeah.
And these women commit to praying for you for 2 whole weeks with your little card, and they got your name, and they got every bunch of crap you got going on mm-hmm. written down. Don't be afraid, because as soon as you clam up and keep it to yourself, I think we're hosed.
Yeah.
You know, and we also have a little chat, whatever, somebody way smarter than me put it on our phones. And there's always a prayer going around. Oh, my God, pray for me. Pray for this. Pray for that. I'm in trouble. Help, you know.
Yeah.
You got to have somebody. I heard that. There's no Lone Ranger Christians.
Yeah.
Don't act like you're all proud and you got it together, because really we don't have anything.
No, yeah, you're so right. And
yeah.
I've definitely been part of groups where it is almost kind of like a standoff. Like, who's going to crack first and say they have a weakness? You know what I mean? Or it's just like, I'll sit here all day. You know what I mean? And you're kind of waiting like, oh, I'll pray for all you guys. You've never got me. And it's not, you don't get the closeness. You don't get all the benefit that God offers us. Then you maybe somebody joins the group and is very, you know, open and is very, you know, welcoming of help, and it, you know, kind of takes on a life of its own, and everybody else starts to do the same. And those are the best groups. Those are the groups where you really enjoy not just, you know, your time with God, but your time with the body, and you, you know, get such mutual benefit out of those kinds of things.
Yeah. I was in the hospital for about 4 days. My whole night, I was numb.
Oh.
They thought it might be a stroke. Well, my headaches are for a long time. I had 2 bad falls, and he said, no, that's not it. So Monday I see a neurologist. He said, it's my back, I need back surgery. Not so fast.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but in my age, it's iffy, you know. Maybe I come out, maybe not.
Right.
And I'm not ready for that yet. I want to see my granddaughter raised.
Yeah.
You know? So I pray to the Lord, and hopefully he sees me too. And that's all you can do.
Yeah.
You know, my church, my family, they're behind me. You know, all I have to do, and they're there for me. So I praise the Lord for that.
Definitely. Well, thank you so much for sharing that. That is really hard. I mean, I hope that things do work out for you, and you do get to see your grandchildren now. Yeah.
I know a lot you've been focusing on, you know, relying on the body for support, but I think maybe for myself anyways, sometimes I need the support with my attitude towards God. Because I think, you know, we're afraid that people will disappoint us, but if you have a long-term chronic difficulty, you start thinking that God has disappointed you.
Oh, yeah.
And that's very hard. It's hard. You know, you hear people praising God, and then there's that subtle cynicism. Oh, yeah, well, that's because things are working for you or whatever. And that is where we can really help and pray for people. Because sometimes, like you said, the difficulties continue on. And if that difficulty doesn't kill you, something else will. I mean,
right.
This is a world of woe. And just to help us keep our focus, like you said, on the eternal, you know, we'll get our new bodies, we'll get a perfect heaven, and God is still good and still on his throne, even if this difficulty continues.
Right. I'm really glad you shared that, because, yeah, I mean, definitely for a while when I was, you know, dealing with the condition that I had, I felt like, oh, this is really helping me to move back toward God and, you know, have that closeness, until it didn't go away. And then I was like, I don't know, all kinds of bad things. I mean, it does start to really damage your relationship with God, where, you know, usually I would slip into, I'm bad, I deserve this. And it isn't going to go away because I need to be punished, sort of thing, where, you know, anybody else, that words came out of their mouth, I'd be like, what do you think God is? You know what I mean? But somewhere in there, I just kept thinking that, like, nobody knows what it is, because it isn't anything. It's just, this is what I deserve, sort of thing. And then the day that they were like, no, actually, your brain's messed up, and this is a real thing. And I was like, oh, my God. Like, this whole time. You know what I mean? Like, I just thought that this is something that would just never go away and get worse and stuff. And I'm sort of like, what have I been doing? You know what I mean? Like, I've been sort of just, like, feeling like, oh, I just can't even, like, lift my head up to God. I just feel too bad. You know what I mean? Sort of thing. And then, yeah, maybe not. You know what I mean? Like, maybe God is still there. Maybe you have been, like, for a long, long time. Maybe I will forever. You know what I mean? And stuff. But it can definitely poison your attitude. And, you know, I'd love to tell you how great I've done the whole time. But, no. It doesn't always work out that way. I mean, I will try. But, I mean, that's part of it, too. If you share those things with each other, that's how you are able to get past it.
You often don't do that in a Christian circle.
Yeah, no, you don't. You don't want to raise your hand and be like, I'm doing Christianity real bad today, like, and all last year and the next 3 years probably as well. But, yeah, cool. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. You can raise your hand for a mic. So, yeah.